Father, we come before you, great God. We thank you for this gathering, for the privilege to be able to look into your word that heals us and brings us to see the light of Christ's mind and each other. And we ask that you will bless all of these people that we're praying for. We ask for your strength to be given to Roy. We know that the prayers of the saints are being heard, and Roy was picked up with many calls this week. And we give thanks that you're moving us to take care of every part of Christ's body. And we ask that you continue to do that for him and for Annelle. For Dana's wife's nephew, who's passed on, that you'd have mercy on this family, having died of cancer at such a young age, 19, and needs comfort and strength. And hold up that family at this time, Father. We thank you for them. We pray for Bobby and Eileen as well, that you hold them up and continue to bless them so they can be a light to that family and help them. And we ask your blessing on George, who's got cancer in his left lung potentially, and ask that you would remove that if it be your will, and strengthen him and bless him and keep him in a good spirit, Father, and continue to bless Fanny and Betty so they can be there for him at those key moments where he needs to have them there. And we also pray for John and Ernesto, that you continue to fashion their trial, Father, to your glory and honor. Help them to see your anointing hand in all that you do, because it is there, and we see it. We thank you for it, for all of our trials. For Nicholas as well, as he travels and finds himself back in his hometown and facing many different obstacles, as we all do. But you see the tremendous growth, Father, and the mercy that you're growing in each of these men's lives, and are very grateful for it. We also pray for Alex, that you will continue to bless her. And it's a praise report because of the way that you have moved her, Father, and changed her attitude and given Nicholas relief and his mother and peace in that family, because she's grateful. And that's a tremendous witness that Christ is working there. And we are so thankful for that. We also pray for Al and Jackie, who are with us tonight, that you continue to strengthen our sister and hold her up, Father. Grant her the good health that she needs and continual healing through her days. We thank you for Al, too, and continue to strengthen and bless him as well, Father. We ask for your blessing on the uncle of Donna, who has cancer spreading to his lungs now and apparently has 3 months to live by the doctor's estimation. We do pray that you will extend his life if it be your will, and most importantly, like Donna mentioned, that you'd have mercy on the family, that they can be held up through this trial and all the people that are being affected by this man's life. And we ask the same for Donna's cousin, who has been given 2 to 3 weeks to live, and that the family there will be held up. That's Mac. Please hold them up, Father, and help them and bring healing. We pray for our sister Angela, who's lost her job at Santa Rosa, that she's not worried, that she continues to be at peace with the circumstance and given the wisdom that she needs to address all of these concerns that are being placed in her life by you, and that we always turn to you, Father, and realize that you are causing the storms and are going to bring us to our safe haven through Christ. And that's the reason we have everything that we go through, and we have the body to go to cast our cares and let our concerns be made known. Please continue to bless them and hold up not just Angela, but the patients as well, that she's affected because she's had an influence on many people, and they'll miss her, and they're going to be needing help and comfort as well through this. So we thank you for all of this and ask your blessing tonight on the study, Father, that help everyone to move us to contribute where we can grow and learn together as we look into your word. And we thank you for that and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So am I coming through loud enough? I want to be sure because I do have to.
Hi, Steve.
How you doing? Yeah.
Hi, Steve.
Tony. How you doing, Tony?
Very good. How are
Hey,
you?
everybody. Hello.
Hey, Steve.
Hey, I'm here.
Five alive.
Alive.
Number five alive.
We do have an echo, so if we could get you all to self-mute and unmute when you want to say something, that would be
Thank you
helpful
for that.
also. Thank you.
Mute.
Okay.
Just John looking for us, I guess.
You made a mute.
Yes, please.
Thanks, John.
Thanks.
All right. Tonight's study is entitled Deliverance and Inheritance, and it's based on Psalms 37, verses 7 to 40. In last week's study, two words we spent a lot of time describing were fret not and delight yourself. Thyself, in our attempt to see how we learn to trust and grow in faith, while in the midst of enemies and evildoers in our land, within and without. This week, we will expound on that process of growth through the many details and battles of the wicked and righteous, the transgressors, and the perfect man we are coming into as we die daily. In Psalms 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret, that's 2, 7, 3, 4, not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And we ask the question, how can we rest in the Lord if the Lord himself has not where to lay his head to rest? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This verse is talking about the spiritual rest that we are coming into by the grace of God, and not the inheriting of the earth in the negative sense that Satan tempted Christ to inherit the earth and rest in it. In Matthew 4:9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. Christ's resistance of the devil, which came on the heel of 40 days of fasting, is the example set for us of how we are to come to learn to wait patiently for him today, as Christ waited on the Father to deliver him from all the fiery darts of the devil. And in James 4:9, it says, for this cause be ruled by God, but make war on the evil one. I think I'm in the wrong version here. I'm in the BEA. Let's go to King James here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Above all, in Ephesians 6:16, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that shield of faith, of course, is a gift of God and the very means by which we can and will, through Jesus Christ, stand up against all of these fiery darts. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to stand and quench all. God allows the trials to manifest, severe trials that are symbolized by the 40 days of fasting, and prepares our hearts for our wilderness experience of temptation that we all must experience. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We must rest in the Lord, as Christ did in the midst of his temptation and trials, and wait patiently for him in order to see Christ made manifest in the midst of our trials, as he alone is the only one who can enable us to stand. As we possess our souls in that patience, God willing, we will do this. So John 15:5, we know this verse. And the reason that we rest in the Lord and it's not in the earth, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing, including having that peace that passes all understanding. In Isaiah 43:14, verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from thy the hard bondage wherein you have made to serve. But we have to serve. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor seized, the golden city seized? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest, and is quiet. They break forth into singing. So another witness to what that true rest is that we have in the Lord. Christ, as our example, did not fret when being confronted by Satan, and neither will we if we are resting in the Lord, who is our hope of glory, of obedience. Colossians 1:27, whom God would make known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us can bring us to the place, that place, over time. So we have to be patient because it is a process. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and there is the word glory three times in three verses, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's a process to come to no longer be angry at or be blasphemous, that is, railing accusations. That's what we read Jude 1:9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's this blasphemous way that our spirit initially reacts. We contend with God because of the trials, and then eventually, God willing, that's burnt out. And the shadow and the type, of course, is with Job. So we are brought into these situations where we have accusers, and they're allowed to prosper in their way, and they bring wicked devices to pass. And those accusers, of course, can be within and without. And the Lord is there to stand up against them, to show us where we find our rest in him, where when we're leaning on him, we can overcome these spirits. The word fret itself is angry. That's the main word. Zeal, jealousy. There's a number of different descriptions there, but that ties into what we were talking about. Any comments on this first verse, verse 7? Go ahead, Steve. Your hand didn't show up right away there, sorry.
Yes, I'd just like to make a comment and add some scriptures what you're saying here, Tony, because it's that word rest. Mm-hmm. There, just, the first, it just remind me of here in Matthew 11:28-30. Where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
That's good. Thank you, Steve. That's very good. So this process is being tested and worked in the elect. God is showing us how broad his spiritual shoulders are, so to speak. And because we don't initially know that, we can't know it, we're sore oppressed. And there's a scripture that talks about coming into severe trials so that we learn to trust in God and not trust in our flesh, because naturally we're going to hold on to the flesh. We're going to want to lean unto our own understanding. And so this verse here is a witness to how Christ can take any burden, and we can bring it to him once we're granted to unburden ourselves. And of course, we do that for each other too. This is the part that we miss sometimes. We think that, well, we'll just cast our cares upon God. And yes, we do that, but we also, as we learn of each other's concerns, then of course we can transfer those concerns to our Father, or be right there with Christ in us, giving that right word of encouragement, which happens over and over in the body of Christ. So we're tremendously blessed to see that this applies to us right now, right today, every day, every time we come together, every time we pray for one another. And thanks for that. That's in the wrong place. Verses 8 and 9. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When we cease from anger and forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, the evildoers within us and without shall be cut off. But like all things, we are shown time and again that this is not done at once, all at once in our lives. The promise is there that they shall be cut off. But in the same breath, we're told to wait upon the Lord before we are told that those who do shall inherit the earth. Waiting on the Lord, as the Lord waited on the Father for judgment and discernment in all situations, will enable us to inherit the earth, not in the manner that Satan impatiently wanted Christ to inherit the earth and at the expense of losing his soul, but rather by being given dominion over our thoughts and our heavens, so that the earth, our flesh, is subject to the will of God and not that of the devil. It is a lifelong process that we are not to fret about or succumb to, and it is that process which the Lord works in us as we can bear it. So this is just another way of saying, O earth, earth, earth. You know, we come out of that earth, earth, earth when we hear the word of the Lord. And we come out of the earth by being given dominion over the earth. And Christ says in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so that is the reason right there why we cleave unto Christ, because we know that we need him for our judgment and we need his counsel every moment of our life. And little by little, we grow in that ability to bring our thoughts into subjection so that our counsel is consistent and based on the will of God. In Mark 8:36, we see the opposite effect of not being guided by the counsel of God. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's exactly what Satan had offered Christ. Don't worry about doing the will of the Father. Don't worry about being crucified and living that life that is narrow and straight. Do this and you'll have everything. And so we have to learn from Christ's example that it does take that incredible spirit and power of God to keep us on that straight and narrow. And while the world around us, of course, can't do that just yet. And what do we do when we're on that path? We're casting down the imaginations in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, which is also expressed in Proverbs 3, the same idea, trusting in the Lord with all of our mind, and leaning not unto our own understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge him, so that he'll direct our paths. And if you first read that proverb years ago, you may have read it and thought, without the understanding of God's sovereignty, you wouldn't know how much you are to trust the Lord and commit your ways unto him so that he would direct your paths. But now, by the grace of God, we realize this is talking about a new creation that's being guided and that we're living by the faith of Christ. Or as it says in Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with Christ. So this is a miracle to be able to live these words to the extent that God has called us to live them. Not being wise in our own eyes, fearing the Lord and departing from evil. And it will be health to our navel and marrow to our bones. spiritually, of course, primarily because that's what God's always concerned about, our spiritual health. Are we being guided by the Spirit of God, and are we rich toward God? Any comments on verses 8 and 9? Pretty straightforward.
Mike,
please. You'll have to unmute there, Mike.
Sorry about that. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. What comes to my mind is, let's see, I've got it here. 1 Samuel 16, where David is coming out of the city, and Shimei, a man of King Saul's house, is cursing him as he goes out of the city. And one of David's men says, why are we putting up with this? Let me go over there and take his head off. And David says, let him go. The Lord told him to curse me. And that is just what we need to keep in mind whenever anyone does anything. When anyone does anything, they did it because the Lord caused them to do it. And if we can keep that in mind, it helps us to get through most any situation without getting mad at the person that the Lord has sent to do what they're doing. And he goes on to say, it may be, verse 12, it may be the Lord will look on my affliction and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. If we can keep that in mind every time we're cursed and dealt harshly with, that we're just letting it go because it's the Lord doing it, then he might requite us good for accepting what he's doing. That's what I wanted to say.
Wow, that is very good. Thank you, Mike, for that. I feel like I lived that a little bit this week without going into the details, but it is a miracle to come to that place. And this is just really a type of Christ saying, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. So what value, what Mike is saying there, is that this is a shadow of that. When we suffer with Christ and we suffer for even when we're doing the right thing and we suffer, God is working that, and it is laying up store for the judgment against those who do these things, because God will judge everyone in their time. But for us, for today, it's a blessing to be falsely accused. It's hard when you're going through it, but we have to, God willing, remember these events, and then we'll be blessed and we'll be able to put these things in perspective based on what God's word shows us, that he's doing this for a reason, and he is sovereign. We read it all the time, but so when these things happen, we pray that each of us can be granted to remember that, because it's hard when someone is throwing rocks at you. It hurts, and your knee-jerk reaction is to pick up the sword and go after that person. But this is really at the heart and core of what we're talking about today. So I appreciate that, Mike. Thank you for those verses. And Steve.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I would just like to add a scripture what Mike said, and it would be Job 2, 9, and 10. And, you know, our Lord, he uses evil spirits and lying spirits, and he sends them, you know, to try us. And, you know, they're one of the things that our Lord uses to try us.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. And that's a good point, Steve, because we tend to think that that evil spirit is not of the Lord, so we better correct it. And the truth is, God has dominion. Christ has been given dominion over all the powers and principalities, good and evil, right?
And
yeah.
this scripture here is just a witness to what we just talked about, Job 2, 9 and 10.
I'll read that out here. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's a perfect witness, because we know a woman represents the church too, so we can think of it in terms of religious persecution. We're promised that we'll be hated of all men, but especially they of our own house. So God has assured us that by staying close to Christ and by being granted to cleave to him, we'll be able to have the strength to put these things into perspective and to turn the other cheek. And it will be to the glory of God that we can actually go through that false accusation and not do what we would have done in the past, our knee-jerk reaction to retaliate or to say something to that person that's not appropriate. So God's merciful to us today in that sense, that he strengthens us through these things, these injustices, like Joseph went through, in the hopes that one day, and it will happen, they'll come back and they'll remember their actions, and they'll also be blessed to remember that God helped us through those things to not retaliate. So it is a powerful spirit that's at work, and when we can actually turn the other cheek and love our enemies.
Nick has two verses to add.
Which verse? Psalms. And there's two verses we're just going to read here. Thanks for adding those, Nicholas.
You're welcome.
7:5, which says, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. In John 10:17, so it's really talking about the destruction of the first man, Adam, knowing that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, so will we. In John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That's very good.
And then 10:18, I think is really key.
No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. That's good, very much so. So as he is, so are we. It might sound, when I first read that, I thought, well, that kind of sounds like Christ is saying that he has free moral agency. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, if you read it through, it's saying he has power to lay it down. And he also says in another verse that of his own self, he can do nothing. So that's the key for us, is to realize that no one can take this process away from us. If we're meant to drink the cup, we will. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. And I lay it down on myself because it's Christ who's working in me both to will and to do. And so those verses very much connect to what we're talking about. I appreciate that, Nicholas.
Tony, I'd just like to add, Christ tells us right here, he says at the end, this commandment have I received of my Father. See, so this is coming from his Father, where he's quoting right here. And Christ speaks this with boldness like he does it with everything. Because this is sure as anything, because it was given to him of his Father.
Amen. Yeah, that's beautiful. When you look, it's interesting when you look at the words of Christ, the life of Christ. And I remember the day we were walking, Gail said, well, what Christ is doing is revealing the Father. And what is he revealing? He's revealing the sovereignty of God. And we don't know the depth of that sovereignty in our own lives. But God, little by little, we are growing in that confidence as he grants it, so that we learn to trust and lean on Christ the way Christ leaned on the Father. And we don't have the Spirit without measure, so we will declare this, I'll lay down my life, that's what Peter said, but the truth of the matter is he can't lay down his life. Christ has to do the laying down of his life within us. And so these stories are being told to show us that ultimately this is what we can do, but it will take Christ in us doing it. That's the only way it will ever manifest in the manner that it has to in time. Daryl, did you have a comment?
Okay.
Hi, Daryl.
Hi, Daryl. Go ahead. Your hand is up there, brother.
Your hand is up there, brother. Okay, you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. You might have just explained it, but I'm trying to see the spiritual significance in having a will, not a free will, but having a will, but not, ultimately, we never, ever carry out our own will. It's always God's will that prevails in every situation. So what is God showing us by having a will, but we ultimately know we never get to utilize that will? What is the spiritual significance of that?
That's a great question. Well, the biggest lesson, I think, just that first comes to mind is that Christ, having the Spirit without measure, was always pleasing to the Father. He never sinned. So he was able to fulfill what God wanted for all of humanity, a perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice that would be acceptable for the sins of the world. So as he is, so are we. It's not our life that is going to be the sacrifice accepted for the world, but we are accepted in Christ. And as a result of our little by little being able to get into line with the perfect will of God, there's one will, but being able to do what God tells us to do is a manifestation of Christ increasing within us. So we're meant to sin. We're meant to fall seven times. That is God's will for us. Even like someone just mentioned earlier, God sends those spirits. He's in control of that process. And we fall. We fall seven times. But if we are his in this age, little by little, we're reflecting this mind of Christ more and more, which says, nevertheless, your will be done. And that's the difference, Daryl. I hope that clears that up a little bit.
Yes, it gives a little bit more understanding.
Good, good. Mike, please.
Tony?
Yeah.
Can I comment on that?
Yes, please.
I can't remember just where it is, but I read it today in the book of Job. Job said, he seeks an occasion against me.
Yes.
And that's why we're given our will, is so that God can have an occasion against us. He wants us, and we're told, work out your own salvation, for it is God that works in you. And so it's always a way for God to say, okay, I told you, you didn't do it. He's got to be able to say that. Mm-hmm. In it's Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, if I recall, let me look at there. I referred to that earlier today, too, in Larry's study. It says a man's heart, let me go to it before I start telling you about it. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's not a contradiction of the first verse that says the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue are from the Lord.
Yes.
They're both true because the Lord gives it to us, just like Jesus said. I do it of my own self. Why? Because this commandment I have of my Father. So we don't want to say we don't have a will, because we do have a will. God gave us a will. But it's something that he directs. He causes. He gives it to us. Everything about it is his. But he gave it to us so we can make mistakes with it. And he can have an occasion against us and direct our steps as he sees fit. I hope that that's a hard thing to explain, Daryl, but that's the way it is.
Yeah. I'm catching up. Is that also part of him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives?
Sure.
Yeah. I also think, Daryl, if you think of it as the books, you know, and I think Mike's hit the nail on the head here. If you combine that understanding with the fact that God has written everything in our books, so why we do what we do is by his sovereign direction, the good and the evil. And what throws us is naturally we look at the Lord and we think, well, why can't I do the good all the time? Why can't I do the right thing all the time? But God has purpose that we don't do the right thing and we fall several times. And those falls are as much written in our book as is the obedience that eventually manifests. And that way we recognize there's one event unto all men. And so much so that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, because his flesh wanted to do what he wanted to do, but the Lord was directed by the Father, and he was surrendered to that, to the will of the Father. Does that help as well?
Oh, yes, yes. This is like the bread that falls from heaven to me, because I'm really learning. I mean, you know, the trials as well as the triumphs, I'm learning, and it really is to me bread from heaven. And I really appreciate all your comments on what you've said tonight.
I appreciate your question, Daryl. It's a beautiful one, and it fits right into the study, so thank you.
Tony, I'd like to say one more thing, if you don't mind.
Yes, please.
I had a sister call me today and ask me what to do about a certain situation. And I just told her, I said, listen, I don't tell people what to do. I said, I will tell you what the scriptures say, and you will have to make the decision. Because the Lord wants us to make decisions. He wants us to learn how to make good decisions.
Yes.
So that's something that that's being done right here. That's what this is all about. A man's heart devises his way. God wants us to make decisions and devise our own way. Don't just sit there and wait for the Lord to do something. Whatever you do is what the Lord is doing. So, you know, get up and go out and do what needs to be done.
That's right.
And she was saying, I don't know what to do. I said, well, I'm giving you the scriptures. You decide.
Whatever our hands find to do, Ecclesiastes is what you're making me think of, Mike. It says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. And as you just said, and this is really tied in well to what we're talking about, we don't have dominion over each other's fate. So we need to recognize that the Lord is directing that hunger and that thirst, and or the lack of it as well. But we, as a body of Christ, we're going to come to that point, and it gets pretty bright, that that's our goal today. We are to feed and clothe and create that hunger in one another. And that's why Christ rebuked the disciples when the woman came in and took care of him and took action and started to do what she was supposed to do while they were just standing around, like Mike was saying, not taking care of what was right in front of them. And that was the egregious sin of the moment, which we all do. We all don't realize, wait a minute, this is the moment right now. This is the moment that we can anoint the feet of Christ, ask and seek and knock and whatever it is. So that's really what God is showing us, is that we have that privilege and honor to stir up his spirit today, right now, so we can be taking care of each other.
Bonnie? Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Hey, Tony, I'd like to say something on this subject here, because, Paul says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Christ is our pattern. Christ, as you said, I believe you quoted it, he always does as pleasing to his Father. Christ's will is one with his Father, and that's what it's all about. It's all about the oneness. If your will is in opposition to God, then there's no oneness to it. And Paul tells us that in the end, because we're in the flesh now and we don't have the full spirit, we only have a down payment, Paul says in the end, what's going to happen? That God will be all in all. And when God is all in all, then your will be one with God's.
Amen. Yeah, that singleness that's in Christ is what you're talking about. And that's really the end game right there, is to have a body that's unified and that singleness that's in Christ. Thank you for that, Steve, very much.
Amen, Steve. Yeah.
Bonnie, you have your hand up there.
Yes, sir. I get really confused between everything is predestined and predetermined versus Mike's statement, the Lord wants us to make our own decisions. To me, that seems like it's just the opposite. And if you could explain that to me, would greatly appreciate it, how it's the same.
Yeah, well, I think we've touched on some of the scriptures, but the thing is that we can't look at our lack of zeal and not attribute that to God working that. So Mike was admonishing us, just as the Word of God does. It's the foolishness of preaching, Bonnie, because the Word is there. And whether we don't have dominion over anyone's faith, what we're going to do is what we're going to do. But the Word is there to admonish us. So if God grants us to say, we know what you're doing, Mark, as he stood beside that woman at the well, she stood there not knowing where the real well was. And that's why he said that for our benefit, to say, look, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me. But did she have the understanding that was Christ? Even after Christ prophesied and did many things in front of her, she still didn't have a hunger and thirst. And that's the point of John 6:44, that no man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags us. So ultimately, everything is to the glory of God, whether we go towards Christ or whether we don't go. But the admonishment that we're talking about is that when we see a brother whose hands are hanging down, and when we're not actively doing something as a body, the physical body, we go to our brother. We tell him his sin in love and humility. We say, you gotta, let's, you know, taking the beam out of our own eye, all of that, Matthew 18. That's what God is doing. He's bringing us to see that we are each other's helper, and that's how the body of Christ moves forward. That's what distinguishes us from the churches of this world, because Christ in us, preaching to us, within us, is going to move us to heed these admonitions. But I hope I'm not dancing around your question, because I know how you heard what was said, but that
I just get really confused between predestined and we have a choice, and it's probably my old background. I know the Bible says everything is predetermined, predestined.
Logic
confused is free choice in that, and it always sounds like we have a choice. But what I think you're saying, that God will guide us to where we need to be.
Yes.
Regardless of, you know, what, that will be our choice. We will ultimately make the choice of our predestined destiny.
Absolutely.
Predetermined destiny.
Yeah. It's a caused choice, in other words. Now, to use the example of Peter again, did Christ know that Peter was going to deny him three times? Yes, he told him, the cock will crow twice before you deny me thrice. But
right.
He said that. But what is the hope of glory? What is our hope of glory? That Christ won't deny himself. So that's the strength of our position in the Lord, is that we're accepted in Christ, So much so that God tells us that we will drink the cup. Christ didn't say you won't, or maybe you will, or I'm not sure what you're going to do when the day comes. He told his disciples, you're going to. And he also told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. So that's what we mean. When God causes something, it's everything. He's sovereign over the whole creation, over everything. And the choices that we make are caused. And God causes me, with the foolishness of preaching or anyone else who preaches, to say that something that someone might need to hear tonight to make them realize, hey, I've got to be moved. I have to obey this. This is speaking to me. I hear Jesus Christ at the well. I want that drink. That hunger and that thirst in those ears to hear that is all of the Lord. We have to always bring it back to realizing that it's all of the Lord. If the Lord isn't building the house, then he's not building the house. But he has to tear down the first one and rebuild the other. So it's a process that he's in charge of from start to finish. Does that help a little bit more?
Yeah, it's. I just wanted to make sure that in my head I had it right and wasn't thinking something wrong.
Yes.
And I was thinking right, but sometimes I question it with faith and what I'm reading. So thank you.
You're welcome, Bonnie. Thank you for
Tony, can I reiterate something here, please?
Yes, please.
Bonnie, like I said to Daryl, this is a hard thing to explain because, like you said, it seems like a contradiction to say that God is sovereign, but we have a will. Well, Christ is the best example that we have, as Steve Lozo pointed out. He said, I put down my life by my own choice. This commandment have I of my Father. We choose because God causes us to choose. But we have a will because God gave us a will to make choices. Now, we don't want to make choices because we know that we're going to make the wrong ones. We know that. But Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful have their part in the lake of fire. So we've got to learn not to be fearful, to go ahead and make choices. And let God leave our fate in God's hand. He loves us. We've got to just accept that and believe that and cling to it. Now, in the book of Job, just give me 1 second here and I'll be there. Job 33, verse 10. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me for his enemy. When Job says that, that's his old man. And God gave us a will, not a free will, but he gave us a will that would make choices for this very reason right here, so that he can condemn our old man and destroy him. The law of sin and death is at work in our members. In me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. I see a law at work in my members. It's the law of sin and death, and God is the only lawgiver. So he gave us this body of sin and death. He gave us a will, and he told us, make choices, knowing good and well we're going to make the wrong ones, so that he can find an occasion against us and destroy our old man. Now, that sounds terrible and prejudiced and evil to the natural man, but the destruction of our old man is the birth of our new man. So it's really all good. And that's why we've been given a will. And it says there in Proverbs 16, verse 9, man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's not at all contradicting the first verse, just 4 verses earlier. The preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's all of the Lord. Our bad decisions are of the Lord, but he gave us a will to make bad decisions so he could destroy our old man. Did that help any at all, Bonnie?
Yeah, I've got one more question. So when we sin, is that predestined, or is that because God gives us that choice to make?
It's both. It's predestined because God gave us the ability to make choices that would be wrong.
Hey, Tony?
He works all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
That's what.
Tony? The word
predestination and the word predestination and working all things after counsel of his own will is all right there in those very same verses of Ephesians 1. Go ahead, Steve.
Or I think that was Tom. Go ahead, Tom.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Tom? Or was that?
I did want to say something if, when Tom's done or whatever.
Tom, if you you might not be coming through there. Tom, go ahead, Steve. We'll come back to Tom.
I just want to give a couple examples of what we've been discussing here. And one is with Moses and Pharaoh. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Mm-hmm. And then God turns around and tells Moses that I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. And Paul uses that very same thing in Romans. He says, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And right here in Romans 9, also right here, Paul gives us the answer why he does this in 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, in that according to election, that's predestination, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls.
Yeah, that's a powerful verse right there. And that's a, go ahead, Daryl.
Yeah, I don't know if it's a question, but I'm a type of person. I try to see the practicality of things. That's why I ask questions where I do. But anyway, if I can use this term in the real world, when you have a child and you're trying to teach the child lessons and the child is growing, eventually, if the child would stay up under your tutelage, it would usually begin to think the way you think. And I know the scripture said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I guess what I'm trying to say is that as we are growing, you know, going from a toddler to a overcomer, to a full, mature son.
Yeah, mature son.
Do you, as God began to teach you, do you eventually begin to think like him? Because we know that all things are ours. God gives us all things. But when you're maturing, are your thoughts becoming more like Christ's thoughts because of what you're learning? Or is it Christ still giving you, even though you're maturing, Christ is maturing you too? In other words, yeah, you're learning just like a child learns. And eventually the child begins to think like his daddy. I'm just saying I know the world is not perfect, but in a perfect world, the son began to think like the daddy, and when the daddy turned the business over to the son would do the same thing that the daddy would have done. But that, you know, but when it comes to spiritual things, is that what's happening also? We begin to do what the father would have us to do, but still the father is causing us to do it, if anybody can understand what I'm saying.
No, I hear what you're saying, and I think it's a very good point, because first of all, Christ said that we have to become like little children if we are to inherit the kingdom. So the teachableness is there. And we know in Isaiah 47, it says, I create the light and I create the darkness. So as we grow in grace and knowledge, and God is the one who gives that increase, we start to be able to discern this process of good and evil, and rightly divide the word of God. And that is as much a part of maturing. So it builds on itself. God knows how that is going to manifest, how that increase is going to come about. But that mind of Christ is a gift of the Father. It's not something that we have innately. It's something that develops. And as you were saying, we do become more like the Father because we can discern good and evil. And that's what why we start off being in these marred vessels, because they're corrupt and we don't see ourselves as the beast that we are. But as Christ increases and we start to discern what we are, and if God is granting us growth to overcome that beast, then we're becoming more like our Father and we're discerning good and evil. And that's what the scripture bears out, that we are locked in that paradigm until the Father starts to grant us that increase. Then we actually start to see this is eternal life, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Well, when you know someone, you have a relationship with them. You understand their mind, that the singleness that Steve was talking about, you have that singleness of mind. And that's something that is hidden from the world. The world is, the religious world is divided. They don't know the Father and they don't know the Son. And it just, it's reflected in their knowledge, in the way that they present the Father and the Son. But as you're saying there, Daryl, there's a process. We have to like remain like children, because Christ doesn't change. He wants us to become like children and then remain as children, in the sense that we are going to always be teachable and always able to learn. Because we should have, anyone knows, the brethren should know that now, you know, there's a scripture that says, if you say you know, you don't know as you ought to know. In other words, the knowledge of God is infinite. And that's what Paul said, how unsearchable are the riches of God. So we should know now at this point that there's no end to the mind of God and to the mind of Christ. But being sons and having that childlike mind, we can keep learning and keep growing. And that's the blessing of coming into the fold, so to speak. Does that help somewhat?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm learning. I feel like God's Holy Spirit is teaching me as I listen to the explanations. Thoughts run through my mind, and I begin to get a clearer understanding, because I know it's God is the one that's going to give us the understanding.
Yeah.
As we have these Bible studies and we have our private studies, God gives us understanding. And I was thinking about the scripture says that you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Wow. And that's just what I want to do. And searching for God in all my heart is like, also like, okay, now, along with that, it's going to be the trials and the testings. And
yeah.
Your desire is going to be, even though the flesh is not going to agree with it, but your desire is going to be, well, Lord, send the trials, send the testing, because I want to be like you.
Beautiful. That makes me think of Revelation. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. See, that's counting the cost. You're saying, hey, I want to have pure gold. And everyone wants pure gold. But God says, okay, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It comes at an expense, at the death of the first man. So appreciate that very much.
Tony, I'd like to add a couple of scriptures from our brother Paul. You know, Paul. But anyway, it's in this one here, Tony, it how you say it, it goes by what Daryl was saying, and what you just said here, you know, about the child growing up, whatever. But it shows it's a process. This is Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here it is right here. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and in perfect will of God. And then I'm going to just take it into 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Steve.
Scripture you were referring to is 1 Corinthians 8:2, Tony.
Thank you, Mike. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And then there is the key right below that. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And all things can be understood as we're coming into the mind of Christ. We are able to discern the scriptures. We are not like we could before, because now God's opened our heavens to see the depth of it and the length and the height. And we're learning that together as the body of Christ. So it's an anointing and it's a miracle. I wanted to read three verses that Nicholas brought up from John. I'm not sure how this connects. This we missed this there, Nicholas. Sorry about that. John 9, verses 1 to 3. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. And so there's another example of an occasion against the flesh. This man's flesh represents our blindness, which we all have. We all walk through this life in absolute darkness until the Lord delivers us from the bondage of sin, and then we can start to see. And so it's to the glory of God that we're made to be blind in whatever capacity, through the nature of the first man Adam, and then God delivers us. And that's all happening to glorify God, to show God's dominion over the entire process. But there's the natural man looking at it and saying, well, this is how we naturally think. We say, well, what happened here? What did these people do? What did his parents do? That we want to blame the generation in the earth instead of giving God the credit and saying, no, God creates the good and the evil. He manifested the blindness. He allows Satan to be a tool that blinds the nations, and he's the one who will take away that blindness. So this is actually a very good verse to demonstrate that process of sovereignty as well. Thank you for that, Nicholas. Nicholas, do you want to add to that? Do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I just thought it kind of pinpointed that position of being, of asking, you know, well, how can he both be causing everything that I'm doing and still be doing something at the same time? And it's, I think that position is really humbling and is specifically glorifying God to be in that position of seeing both of those things happening at the same time, you know?
Amen. It's very humbling on the flesh. It's, you know, every son that God receives, he chastens and scourges for that reason, because the world is left not knowing that they have this nature that is against God, where we're naturally naturally are against our Creator. And so when we're being revealed that by God dragging us to him and chastening us, we're being received as sons. And like you said, Nicholas, it's humbling. It's hard on our flesh, but it's good for our spirit. And there's a question from Tom. Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, a question. Can we go back to that verse where Christ says, I have the power to lay myself down and my life down and raise it again? I have the power to raise it again. Do we have verses?
Just do a search. I don't
have a search. Just give us a sec here, Tom. We'll find it.
Okay.
John 10, verse 18. Yeah, I think so. No, yeah, man, that's the one. Yeah,
that's it. My question about that verse is, where does it, is there anything, anywhere, I have not seen it anywhere in the Old Testament about Christ being able to, you know, say, it says, this commandment have I received of the Father. Is there anything in the Old Testament that refers to that. I don't know, maybe Mike or you, Tony, which can answer that.
Well, no, Tom, there's not, because nobody knew who the Father was until Christ came. They thought Christ was the Father.
Right.
So he said he came to reveal his Father. And Yahweh, who they all think, the whole world thinks, is God the Father, is actually Jesus Christ. You have speaking of his Father, he says, you have neither seen his shape nor heard his voice at any time. And as we've demonstrated so many times, Adam, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Jacob, so many people spoke with, ate with, wrestled with, and saw God. All the elders of Israel saw God on the mount. So it was Jesus all along. And no, that won't, you won't find that in the Old Testament, because the Father was not revealed in the Old Testament.
Could we say that, Moses being a type of Christ, and even though it was Yahweh, I realize that on Mount Sinai, and I agree with what you're saying 100%, when Christ, when Moses got the commandments from the Mount Sinai, is that a type of what Christ is saying here, where he says, this commandment have I received of my Father? Did we say that?
Well, yes, of course, that's true. We know that after the fact, but I understood Tom to be asking, is there a place in the Old Testament where it talks about Christ receiving something from his Father?
Right, right.
And like I said, the Father wasn't revealed in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Does that answer your question, John?
Yes, it does answer. The only reason I asked that question is because it doesn't say a new commandment. It just says, this commandment have I received of the Father. So that's why I asked that question.
Well, Mike done a paper on it. It says, all power is given to me, you know, because Christ says that. All power is given to me of heaven and earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Okay.
Mike, I also like that, you know, you named a bunch of different ones who, you know, saw Christ and met Christ and stuff. And I just like to point out another one that saw Christ was King Nebuchadnezzar in the fire.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
One more thing. Go ahead, Steve. One more thing, Tom. In Deuteronomy 18, I think it is, there is a prophecy of Christ coming. I will send a prophet like unto you, speaking to Moses. Him they shall hear. So, you know, kind of indirectly there's a reference to Christ being sent by his Father, but nobody knew what was being said. They really didn't. They didn't know that was Jesus. They didn't think that at all.
Correct. Thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it very much. Does anyone know where that verse is? We could send.
Well, it's in 18 there for sure, because I used that the other day. It's probably up further. He says it a couple times in here. Right here, 18:20.
Oh, but the prophet.
No, that's not it. That's not it. It's in 18, though.
Okay.
I know it's up further, too, though.
Verse 15.
Yeah. There we go. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. There's the sovereignty of God there too. You will hearken. Yeah. And Daryl.
Okay.
There you go.
Yeah, when it says that he would raise up a prophet in the midst of thee, is that symbolic of Christ being formed in us?
Yeah, I would say definitely. Okay. Both Christ and his Christ. You're right, Daryl.
Yeah.
Because we are a light to the world, a city set on a hill, one bread, one spirit, and of course God is the one doing that. So he is raising Christ up in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, is what it says, both within and without. But God is witnessing to the world you know, and Christ is coming as a thief in the night right now. The world doesn't know it, but God's plans are right on schedule, and the world doesn't see it. What that's what's unfolding.
Well, I think he really hit something right there.
Amen.
Well, this perverse generation is us also on the inside.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Christ made, Tony, can I make a statement?
Yes, yes, please.
In Luke 10, verse 16, Christ said, "He that hears you hears me." So Daryl really hit on something there.
Oh, yeah.
Because in Deuteronomy 18:18, that's the same chapter, just down three more verses, he says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers, like you, and he will put my words in his mouth." I mean, and I will put my words in his mouth. "And he shall speak unto them in all that I shall command him." Well, Christ says, "He that hears you hears me." So,
yes,
it is us, Christ in us, as well as you know, Christ does not separate himself from his body.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Daryl. That just adds so much.
We've got Anel.
And there's Roy and Anel. That's Anel's there.
Yes, here? I'm here.
Welcome. It's lovely to have you with us.
Thank you. A little bit late getting home.
That's all right. It's just wonderful to have you here.
Are you
it's
just
wonderful to be here.
Just back from the rehab center?
Are you just back from the rehab center, Anel?
No, I didn't get to go this afternoon, but Roy has been so encouraged from the phone calls. He just loves talking to all of you.
Oh, praise God. Thank you, Father. That's good to hear. What a blessing.
How are you holding up, Anel? Are you getting the rest that you need?
I'm doing good.
That's good to hear.
Well, I'm glad to hear that, Anel.
Now, the hard time was before he went back to the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
That week he was home after his heart attack and a hospital visit. He came home too soon, and he was very weak, not able to do anything, and that was a difficult time. But these days that he's been gone, I've gotten a lot of rest, and I'm doing well.
That's good to hear.
Thank you for your prayers, all of you.
You are in my prayer, all of our prayers, Anel.
Amen.
That means a lot.
So we hope to see you guys in a few weeks.
Well, I hope so, too. I'm looking forward to that. Both of us
I just want to see you guys again, even if Roy's still not up to getting up or anything. You know, I just want to be able to see y'all while I'm out in Texas.
It's been a long time, hasn't it?
Wow.
It has. Too long.
So
it seemed like a sin to come out there and not come by and see you.
Oh, it would be.
Okay.
So I think we're going to, because the study, and I'm so grateful that it did, because it witnesses to the fact that there were so many great contributions throughout the study, and we thank you for that. We're going to pick up next week at verse 10, and is it verse 11?
Sorry, it's
verse 10, and then we'll just carry on from there and see how much further we can go with the study. Any last comments before? Oh, you're welcome. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you for your patience, Tony.
Mike, this is the kitchen table talk he craves all the time.
I love this.
Yeah,
such a blessing.
Well, good night, Tom.
Good night, Tom. We love you.
We love you all. Your inner prayers.
Thanks, everybody.
Thank you for being here and staying.
Try to keep Tony warm.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Tony. God bless.
God bless, Michelle. Thank you. Didn't see you even come in there, Michelle.
Bye, Al.
Bye, Al.
Bye, Bobby and Eileen.
Bobby and Eileen.
Bye, Bonnie.
Thank you, Tony.
Bye-bye, everybody. Thank you,
Nicholas. Love you, brother.
Bye, Donna.
Okay. Bye-bye. Bye,
Daryl. Take care.
Peace in Christ, everybody, and Reva Durkee.
Reva Durkee.
Good night, everybody.
Night, Al.
Good night.
Thank you for putting up with me, Tony.
Bonnie. I love you, Bonnie.
Yeah. I love you, Bonnie.
We all lose.